Let's turn to Genesis. As you know, I was in Israel for the last 10 days. And we got to meet with all the leaders. I'll talk about it tonight. But we got to speak to everybody that kind of runs the show. And so it was a real privilege that the lieutenant governor invited me to go and to encourage our ally, Israel, that we had many reasons why we do so, but not least of which is religious, is that we believe that the scriptures have a destiny for that nation, and she is probably the most troubled nation due to the fact that she not only is surrounded by enemies who are not just simply not happy with her, but who want her destroyed, literally. And she's not so worried about that right now as about continuing to be able to support the enemies that live inside of her. So it isn't so much Lebanon and Syria and other failed states that hate her and constantly are planning all kinds of attacks, whether it's Hezbollah or Iran working through Syria or whatever. But she also has Gaza, who put out thousands of bombs and mortars and so on continuously. And then also the West Bank, which makes about 6 million enemies inside a 7 million Israel. So altogether, she has real problems. But we found them to be determined to defend their territory. And one thing I'll share tonight a little bit more is that the mayor, we met with everybody, all the top leadership, secret meetings that you're not normally invited to, certainly a pastor who has no qualifications at all. But I was received as though I were somebody. And they often talked to me and forgot the governor. I'm always eager to share and give a message, take an offering. So I had to apologize to him several times. I'm sorry I dominated that meeting. But they kept looking at me because I spoke up clearly about what the issues were. But the last 2 days, I extended the day. Governor did not ask me to do this, but he left on Wednesday, and I stayed Thursday and left Friday. But to meet Gayla and Joshua, and it was awesome. It was powerful. And I'd spent the day before in Gaza, which is the most troubled spot, 1.7 million people living in a very small area, shooting out constantly all these bombs. And I got to look at hundreds and hundreds of those bombs. And one of the things I noticed on them, which was very interesting, was it had in Arabic the word Quds, K-T-S. It's written, of course, in Arabic. And that actually is the same as the Hebrew word Kodesh, Q-O-D. E-S-H in English, but Kodesh, which means holy. And so what they were saying was, Jerusalem is the holy spot that we're after. So it's written right on their bombs. They may throw the bomb somewhere else, but their ultimate goal is to displace Israel forever and make it holy according to their understanding of their word. In other words, we're not going to quit until all of Israel is destroyed and in our hands, and it'll be a Muslim state. So it was very easy to see that. I knew the word in Arabic, but I asked the people that were there to translate it for me so that they would tell me in their language what it meant and not say what I knew it meant. I just wanted to know, why do they write that and then shoot it out of Gaza to a neighbor a couple of miles away? and they explained it to me. So it was powerful to visit most of the people that leave Gaza each day. They're free to leave Gaza with Palestinian passports and go into Israeli-controlled territory and work and come back each night. They leave each morning, busloads of them, come back. So they have no, they're not restrained at all. Second of all, at the southern border, I was at the northern border, at the southern border, huge semi-trucks of food, clothing, supplies are brought in every day, every single day. Just you saw lots and lots of trucks. Third of all, the people that live there, the Palestinians, do not prefer to stay in Israel, in Palestine, in Gaza, or even in the West Bank for their medical treatment, but want to go into Israel, Israeli hospitals with Israeli doctors for their medical attention. And almost to a person, they go in by the droves every day, not to work, but to get medical attention free. So Israel, at its own cost, with no cost to the local Palestinians who are daily killing, trying to destroy Israelis, hating them, are constantly loving them, returning good for evil for the sake of peace and goodwill. So it was interesting. I got to see things that no one else can see because it was a state visit. I was official, and therefore we went behind the scenes to see exactly how everything is treated, and how women would tie bombs on their bodies and then blow up the Israelis and so on. So we got to see those kind of things which they have available. So that part of the world is a troubled spot. And I told them that God entrusted them with being in the middle of all these troubles because they would be determined to return good for evil. And they hadn't quite looked at it that way, as a blessing. And I indicated that when God loves you, He gives you big challenges. So if you've had a lot of troubles in your life, that's because you're loved by God, because He believes that no one else is going to say, for example, the Jordanians do not want those Palestinians. The Egyptians do not want those Palestinians. No Arab nation wants to have them. Israel is stuck with them, and they want to live in Israel. They do not want to stay in their little areas. They're forced by their leaders, Mahmoud Abbas, and before that, Yasser Arafat, and so on. But Mahmoud Abbas will never visit Gaza. Never. Because they hate him. They hate their leaders because their leaders are not taking care of them. For example, there's about 20,000 houses that have been destroyed inside of Gaza, and the world community, the international community, Arab states and non-Arab states, send in all kinds of supplies to help them rebuild their homes. To this day, they've never rebuilt one of the homes. They just take the money, stick it in their pockets, divert it to military uses, and so on. So the Palestinians do not feel loved by their own leaders at all. They chose it in an election, but they're also forced to do so by Hamas and by various things. So I learned a lot just looking and listening and meeting all of the high officials. And it was awesome. The mayor wanted us, the lieutenant governor and myself, to visit the city of David. 3,000 years ago, David set up a city, a palace in that city where he would rule from, called Mount Zion. Up until now, it's not inside the city walls. So up until now, they have never discovered where his palace was. But a few years ago, a woman came saying, I know where his palace is. And they said, no, you don't. Nobody knows. And they said, and she said, I do. And I want you to fund me, and I'm going to dig down and find it for you. And they said, that's impossible. We have scholars that work on these things and so on. You couldn't know. And not only that, the place you're looking at is exactly where all the Muslims live. And we don't have eminent domain in Israel. So therefore, we can't just displace the people to dig. We have to purchase it from them, and if they're willing, they're willing. If they're not, they're not. Most of the Muslims were not. So she said, it doesn't matter because I know exactly where it is. All we need to do is get these few houses right here. And so today, 20, 30 feet down, there they found not only David's palace, but they have names that indicate the very people that are in the Bible, that at David's time, they found the biggest cache of gold coins ever in any dig anywhere. Just, you know, multitudes. And how that came about was very interesting. One of the girls that they didn't like because she was an archaeological, you know, student working there, and they said to her, why don't you just go over there in that corner and work? And so she was eager, very eager, and they all thought she was obnoxious. And she went over there and started digging, and in about an hour she found all these coins. She said, I found something over here. And there's no way. And it turns out to be the biggest find ever. In any place, anywhere, they found all these coins. So it was funny. Anyway, it was a wonderful time. We were very successful. We were treated royally everywhere we went. We went into homes. We were invited to dinner. Being state guests, it was we got to see things that the tourists can't see. It was so wonderful. And one of the last things I'll just tell you, because you're not coming tonight, is the governor is 6'5", is quite tall. I'm not quite that tall. But when people would ask me, well, who is this other person here that's in this delegation? And I would say, I'm the bodyguard of the lieutenant governor. And I never smiled. I did not smile. I protect him. So they knew, you know, if you're a bodyguard, you actually can't come into these meetings, you know. So that's why they were curious. Who are you and how'd you get here? Because I didn't belong. It definitely didn't belong. This was the last act of his governorship. It ended on the 20th. And so the very last thing he wanted to do was to be in Israel for the next phase of his life. He was there for 12 years. And he created Texas to be the number one state. We have between 500 and 1,000 people coming every day, sometimes it's even more, relocating here every single day. Nowhere else in America do they have that kind of consistent, this is on average, that kind of consistent growth. In about 20 years, we'll double the size of Texas as it is today, about 27 million. So it'll be twice that. So we are the most powerful state in the world as a state relating to a nation, which is Israel. Israel is a nation. And we were treated by the top. That means the defense, all the ambassadors, etc. We were treated as an equal. So it was very, very powerful. They loved what we've done and what we're capable of doing in the future. We share all kinds of technology, all kinds of cyber security, and many, many other things because of our economic base and our political stability and so on. And we have the same kind of problems, nothing to the degree that they do, with our border, especially on the south. And so it was fascinating for me to be in attendance as a note taker. That was my actual position, the note taker. He knew I knew how to take notes while he's talking and listening. I'm writing down everything furiously, and he'll depend upon me to make a report. But I've already written it. But God was good. God was gracious. And I had a wonderful time with Gayla all day in where Ben-Gurion, down in the Negev, down in the desert, where they have children living there. And we spent the day in their house and, you know, checking out the desert. It's the desert area. Then the husband, Joshua, we got to spend a lot of time. He was so hungry. He was so open. And so that was powerful. Maybe one last thing. We had three security guards like our Secret Service. These are big guys who are the real bodyguards of the governor. And me too, I made sure it's me too. And so you want them on your side. I mean, they have the ability to cut through all red tape and so on and so forth. So at any rate, our witness was so strong, David, who was unapologetic about his faith, and also me. Now, these are all Israelis, and they're all secular. There's a difference between the Israeli who's religious, like the Orthodox, and then the Israelis who are secular. Most of the people, 98% of the people we met, were not religious, were secular, and none of the security guards were religious, meaning they don't go to formal, institutional, they don't do that. They serve in a secular capacity. But because we were together for all these days, they wanted to have our pictures, a picture of us, and wanted to hug us and thank us for our faith as well as our, you know, our love and our commitment. So it was very powerful. In other words, we got to share our faith a lot with everybody we met. Well, God is good. Let's look at chapter 1, Genesis, verse 26 and 27. 26, 27. Maybe 28. I want to read it in English, then I'm going to read you a portion that I'm interested in Hebrew. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. And then it says, because that's referring to the generic man, mankind, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it." So exercising dominion or power over the earth is a trust. It's not a vesting of power. It's a vesting of trust that you don't own this place, you're just the steward of it for me. As in heaven, so on earth. Whatever heaven does, you do. I mean, the government today is not exactly doing that, so I'm not mad at them for not doing it. I'm just indicating their job by God, every single human being, is to be a steward of God's things on this earth. The purpose of government, then, is to protect those God-given, inalienable, unalienable, and natural rights. So the government has no other purpose. So the purpose of all civil governments is to be just by only protecting, never by usurping, imposing, taking, enriching themselves at our expense. Now, the opposite is the case. All of history for 6,000 years has been the opposite, that men have not served the people, but they've served themselves at the expense of the people, just the opposite. Nevertheless, God never likes a good idea to go unfulfilled. He holds on to the idea that peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is still possible, and therefore Texas was founded in 1836 as a republic, and then again in 1845 as a state in the American Union. And we were founded on a different basis, scriptural, just like the scripture says, that the purpose of the government will be to serve the people, not to be masters over the people. Today, however, we have also turned aside from that public trust, and our leaders, some of them actually follow that still. David is one of those who actually takes nothing but wants to give everything as a offering because he's been blessed so much personally. So he entered into office in order to serve God and then the people according to God's laws, higher laws, prior laws, greater laws, immutable laws, irrevocable laws that never change, that are superior, supreme over all human laws, particularly those done by our legislator, our judicial branch, and our executive branches. Those branches are all subject to the Constitution that the people, not the legislature themselves, wrote. They created those documents, those instruments, and particularly Article 1 of the Texas Constitution, which is that these higher powers of Article 1 protect all of our natural, God-given, inalienable rights. Those the government should never touch. They touch them all the time. They are disallowed, forbidden, absolutely bound and limited from doing so. Nevertheless, God has indicated in the Bible that during the time of the Gentiles, which we're living in, it may happen that men will cast aside God's laws, natural and revealed, and break all of those bands that restrain them and restrict them by law, whether it's God's law, natural law, civil law, common law, fundamental law, etc. All those laws, if they don't want them, they just toss them aside. So it's fun to know that, and then to note that that isn't always the case. And as I've shared with you, the problem is not the politician usurping and transgressing and trespassing upon areas that he's not allowed by law to do. The problem lies with the church. The church itself is not the salt, is not the light that it needs to be in this world. So all the blame goes to us, not to any other religion, not to any other part of society. You are the temple of the living God. Now, I'm going to prove that by this scripture that I just read to you. So, reading in Hebrew, it says, Vayi, and, said, Asa, Elohim, God. And God said, let us, and that word is just na, let us make man, Adam, in our image according to our likeness. Not the way the King James reads, but the actual literal meaning is, make him in our image, which is Betzelemnu, Betzelemnu. So Betzelemnu, Be is just like up there, the first two letters. That is in the beginning. That says Bereshit, but in the beginning. So Betzelemnu, Selem is image, and nu is our. So in the image of us, plural. So Elohim actually is a plural for the word God. The im on the end is a plural, which indicates it's not singular as the Jews interpret it and understand it. What's singular is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit always agree. So they are all deity, one God. But it doesn't mean it isn't Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It means they always agree to obey and to perform and to do that which is right, good, true, and just, and never to do that which is dark or that which is crooked or that which is corrupt or that which is evil and bad and lying and so on. So God is always just. He's always good. And so the message today is the goodness of God. I want to talk about the goodness of God. Now, the word for likeness, according to the likeness, is kedemutnu. So, betzelemnu, kedemutnu. We are created in his, or made, or formed, or fashioned in his image, meaning you don't look like a grasshopper. So God does not look like a grasshopper. Because you're created in the image of God, nothing else is. We're the only ones that are created in the image of God, look like God, rather than a tree or a bush or a rock or a cloud or something else. You look just like God. And according to the likeness. So you not only should look like him, but act like him. So that you are just like Christ, his Son, because the Son reflects the Father, and the Holy Spirit takes what the Son did and applies it to us and glorifies the Son, who then magnifies the Father, and so on and so forth. So the understanding that we have is that every man on the face of the earth at the time when they're conceived, I've shared this before, but I want to repeat it for anyone who's new, and just to remind you, is everyone that when they're conceived in the womb, before these babies were born some 9 months approximately later, the finger of God actually writes upon their heart at just the moment of conception. It writes upon their heart, that's mine. This one belongs to me. Puts his signature right there. Betzalemnu kedemutnu. So I'm saying that your natural dignity, value, and worth is equal to everybody else who lives upon this earth. You don't have more than somebody else. So therefore, treat one another. Don't not just acknowledge that they are, but actually treat them equally with yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. For no man yet ever hated himself. So therefore, he bases all of our actions not on morality, not on reason, not on volition, but he bases our actions on the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within the children of God who have taken seriously that Betzalemnu kedemutnu. So when you take that seriously, that everybody, and they don't in anywhere in the world, the Jews in general do not think of the as the non-Jewish neighbor and enemy within her midst as equal. Nevertheless, she is learning to do so because she has no choice. God has deliberately fenced her in and put her in with an enemy that hates her with a passion. And so God wants us to learn that when you're in the midst of a troubled world, you should be the light, you should be the salt. You should be the salt of the earth, the natural world, and the light of the world, which means the world of mankind or culture. So you are to be the salt. If you put salt on the earth, it won't grow anything. You should be the salt that wherever you go, people ought to realize that though they're born in Adam, they're foolish, they're evil, and they're sinful just by nature. In other words, they weren't created to be like that. They were created to be the way God wants them to be, but you have to choose. You have to choose which way you should go, whether you will lean to your own understanding, left hand, or acknowledge God in all your ways. Lean not to your own understanding, kill this, abolish this, but acknowledge God in all your ways, and he will direct your path. So you have a choice then, so your existence is given, natural. You can't change this. You were born. Once you're born, the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to choose which way you'll go. And everybody then is responsible. So God wrote on everybody, so you don't mistake this, because it's part of your conscience, it's part of your heart, it's part of your existential nature, your existence. Choose then, essentially, who you will be. And you can change your mind all the time. But you must choose who you're going to be. Am I going to follow God or not follow God? Am I going to believe in God or not believe in God? Am I going to try to please him through law, this hand? Or am I going to try to please him through faith, this hand? Because under the law, no man can perfectly love God with all his heart and soul and strength. So even though it's written on your heart, do good and don't do bad. Eschew evil. Avoid evil. It's forbidden for you to do evil. Don't eat of the tree of which I forbade you to eat. Do always, always what I say, not out of fear that I'll kill you if you don't. That's not it. But out of trust, right hand. Choose it. I won't force that. I gave you your life. That's something you didn't give yourself or no other man gave you. But now I want you to choose me out of trust, from all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. That's your decision. Most Christians do love God to an extent. That's called conditional love. They love God as long as he behaves. As long as they can control God to some extent to agree with their own will and wishes, they love God. But the minute he asks them to do something that causes suffering to their flesh, they cease to love God. That's called hypocrisy. You say you have the name of God, and yet you live completely selfishly. So, I doubt that there is anyone in this church who isn't selfish still after being a Christian. But you know, I've chosen to not be selfish because I know it's wrong, but there are moments when I forget. There are moments when I choose otherwise. And I live just as though I were a pagan, just as though I had decided to rebel against God and not do his will. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. So when you do that, God is not mad. He is not angry. He is not mad. He is not angry. When you do that, when you live selfishly, it will lead to death, not to happiness. So God isn't mad at you that you did it. He's only concerned that you will not know him and find happiness. You have no foundation for what you're doing. You've decided to take matters in your own hands, decided to be independent. Now, all of this I've preached 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, and so on. But what God wants you to know is he wrote that on your heart. And he is all good. There is no evil in God. When he gives you a law, it's not evil. It's just a law that says, be like me. Basically, his law, you just sum it up, is be like me, don't be like not me. Always agree with me. Why? Because I'm the one that cares for you. I'm the one that loves you. Repentance is like this, that whatever God says is always for you. Whatever you think is not. So whatever you think, it's not. So you always have to check whatever you think and feel and want with God every day. Kill your flesh. Do not let it rule. Do not lean to your own understanding. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil every day. So you have to kill the enemy within, just like Israel has to every day suffer from Gaza and from the West Bank, who, and they have the Palestinian passport, they have to suffer because they hate Israel, and yet they're being blessed by Israel and allowed to stay there in a nation called Israel. They don't have their own flags. They're not allowed to be independent countries within it, but they can be independent states within their nation, just like Texas. You can be independent. Just make sure you obey the laws when you step out of your local state and you go somewhere else. Obey the laws of the United States. Always, those are always supreme to you. But even higher, because our founder said, we put God's law first, way up here. Then we put the natural law. Then we put the common law that England began to adapt, and we eliminate all the stuff that was kings and all that kind of nobles and primogeniture and entail and all these things. We get rid of all that because none of that is natural or God-given. So we get rid of all the common law that wasn't under the higher two laws, God and nature, which is the same because God is the God of nature. Nature and nature's God. So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which we've chosen, is also different than somebody else's understanding of God. So they have a right, they're free, to choose to do it in some other way, but not us. For example, if you cut off somebody's hand in Sharia law, that's a good thing to do. They call that justice, because I stole the hand that stole. This is the hand that was stealing, so cut that off. Now you only have one hand. Then if your other hand decides to steal, even though you only have one hand, now they can cut that one off too. Okay, I still have 2 feet. And then if you cut those off, I still have my mouth. So I can still steal. In other words, if your eye causes you to stumble, then cut your eye out. They take that literally. We do not. Why? Because it doesn't agree with nature. Nor nature's God. Jesus was not saying that you must do that. What he was saying is if your eye is causing you to sin, if the hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. It's better that you would go into heaven without the eye and the hand, as you could still then be in heaven. But he said, if. But it isn't your eye that does wrong. It's not your eye that lusts. It's your heart. It's not your hand that steals. It's you. So our understanding is totally different than a literalistic understanding. Jesus was not saying do so. He was giving a spiritual interpretation. That's why they killed him, because he did not agree with their ideas that they had come up with in their own culture. So every religion is based on human morals that they made up, not that God gave them. I want you to understand, there's no morality. A lot of people think the purpose of religion, and Christianity is just the best way of doing it, is to be moral. No, it's not. We do not believe you should ever be moral. Now, I know you don't understand that, so I'm going to have some of you say it who are brave enough to trust me, is I will not be moral. Right. What will you be? You will be led by the Holy Spirit of God, not your own rational, moral, volitional self. Because you have the cleverness inside of you to say something's moral when it is immoral. Something is just when it's unjust. So we are so treacherous that God doesn't trust us. And he said, you need to have eternal life inside of you. That I provide. Not everybody chooses that way. But it's our choice. We're free. And it's their choice not to go that way. It's their choice to believe cutting off the hand actually makes an inhabitation of peoples that are well behaved. So if you beat people, if you restrict people and restrain people and put oppressive laws on people, they'll behave. Well, the colonial powers tried that. If a Baptist would come into a colony, they would give him one warning. Then they might give him another if he returned, beat him a little bit, take his goods and so on. And then the third time, kill him. So they had their own ways of doing the same thing, which is you can force religion. That's called, in the Bible, civil and religious tyranny, despotism, oppression. And that's why God said to the Pharaoh, and Moses, go and tell the Pharaoh, let my people, not everybody, go from you to me. And they will come out into the wilderness, a 3 days journey, and then worship and serve me for the rest of their days. So that understanding of government is that God's law trumps. God's law triumphs. So let's put God's law under the right hand, and let's put every other law under the left hand. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. So this law trumps that law. Why? Because this law is spiritual. All other laws of all other peoples and all other nations and all other cultures and all other religions are all natural. So nature itself will judge those laws. We are not judged by nature. We are judged by God's eternal Mesharim. Mesharim is the word for equity. So if you have sinned against God's left hand, like the law of Moses, if you sinned against that and had other gods, or if you sinned against it and ate of the tree, you could then find a remedy over here called the cure for the poison. So I ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it's forgivable. So God is the only God that allows this. All other gods who say Allah is merciful, what they mean is if you qualify. It's conditional. Ours is the only God who says, that's why he's the true God, no, if you've broken all my law, break every single one, kill my son, I will still forgive you because there's no condition. So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to say that's not true. So when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is forbidden, that means because you said that if you do the worst sin ever, God would not forgive you, that's not true. Our God is an unconditional, unbelievable, heartfelt, heart-to-heart God that made you, will forgive you, and then will love you, and then will perfect you, and then will marry you forever and give you his inheritance for all time. Nobody else has that. So we're unique in that, whether we're right or wrong, that's everybody's decision. God will never force his side, this side always forces. So the Muslims force their own people, and they believe that's Allah's will. So to submit to Allah's will is to say that if the Muslims succeed in throwing out Israel, which they won't, but if they should succeed in throwing Israel out of their own land, then they would force everybody that's Jewish and Christian and Muslim, not the Muslim who doesn't agree, and Hindu and Buddhist, so that Sharia law dominates everything. And they'll force it. And so you either agree to it or you die. So it's a simple system, and it works. It works effectively for them. They believe that that is God's will. That is the will of Allah. We do not believe that. We believe that's a mistake, that God does not force ever anyone to do anything. He gives you a choice forever. Why? Because you were created Betzalemnu, Kedemutnu, according to the likeness of God, so that you would be like him. He never does dark things. He never does forced things. He wants you to come to him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. The heart is never touched by a law. Laws do not touch heart. Laws are always outward body restraints. So the fact that you bow down 5 times a day, as the Muslims do, and say Allah Akbar, that's a law, and it's forced upon you. If you don't do that, then there's a punishment for that. So they're very faithful about that. So they did get behavioral modification out of that. You definitely want to do what they say, because they are vicious. They force their religion. The Orthodox Jews also force their religion on the population, would do so if they had the right. That's why they're becoming the majority in Israel. More and more, they have more babies than do the seculars. The Muslims have more babies, or the Arabs have more babies. They'll have 10, 15. Normal. Because they have 4 or 5 wives. So they have a lot. So those two groups are growing stronger and stronger, that believe in force. And so the secular will soon be outnumbered, just like we may be in our state here, about religions that actually believe it's right to force people when you're in the majority. And even when you're in the minority, to get to be the majority, you can kill off and do it. Jesus taught us another one. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We believe that we are not of this world, and we don't fight the people that are of this world. All he says is withdraw. He doesn't say destroy in the name of Allah or Jesus or anybody. We are not allowed to carry a sword. Jesus told that to Pilate. If my servants would be soldiers, they would fight to not let me be handed over. But my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate said to him, then I have no problem. You haven't committed any crime against the state of Rome. And never did a Roman law ever, no matter what you think you've heard, there was no Roman law ever by the Senate of Rome and the people of Rome that said Christians are illegal. Emperors did that because they divide their government into imperial provinces and senatorial provinces. So the senatorial provinces never said Christianity is bad. The emperors did. Some loved Christianity, some were tolerating of Christianity, others hated it, others persecuted and destroyed as many Christians as possible, trying to wipe them out. So that spirit has been in the world from the beginning. Get your religion right, you get everything else right. Get your religion wrong, you get everything else wrong. So my understanding of government, as well as religion, as well as human nature, is impeccable, meaning I study it night and day. I read everything that's out there, and I like to go around the world to see it actually in practice. What does it look like? What kind of people does this create? What kind of churches does this create? And so on and so forth. Why? I don't know. I just feel God wants me to do it. I mean, I don't have a reason other than God. I don't have a moral reason. I don't have any rational reason why I can only get a few hours sleep every night. This is as I want to. I want to. I don't want to sleep. Peggy was up at 1 last night or whatever. I'm already up. And, you know, I don't need to get a lot of sleep. What are you doing up? Because I want to study. I'm more excited about that than I am sleeping. Hello. What's it for? Do I get into heaven because of that? No. I don't get into heaven any because of that. It's because I want you to make sure you get into heaven. Amen? I do. And I'm not talking about everybody. I'm just talking about you. This is my responsibility, my assignment. But I also know, indirectly, I'm to reach the whole world. And I want to. Because I can see that there's confusion everywhere. Even pastors are confused about what I just said about the right hand and the left hand. Hardly anybody has this understanding. And it's so consistent in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. It's never changed. It's completely consistent throughout the whole Bible that everything over here is imperfect. Everything over here is perfect. So if you want to do it all, you're over here. Or if you want to help God, you're over here. Or if you want to do the best you can, you're over here. But if you want to do nothing, you're over here. Over here, God does everything, you do nothing. That's why my teaching is hated. Because there's no pride in it if you didn't do anything. And there's a lot of guilt in all of these good things that people are doing to help God out. And so you can't have any, you can't have that. Because you're guilty if you do anything. If you do something good, there's guilt. If you did it, it wasn't God. Therefore, you're guilty. So I don't want people to be nice. And thank God I have a church that is not. I don't want people that are moral. I don't want people that, you know, are honest. I don't want any of that. I want the Holy Spirit completely and totally to take over your life. Well, will anyone do that? No, of course not. Will they do it sometimes? Yeah, every once in a while they do. Is God slow about getting his people in shape? Yeah. Is he faster with pastors? No. So, therefore, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because God wants you to make the decision. Which way shall you go? You could actually sin on a daily basis. I know there are several members that do that. Sin on a daily basis, Barbara. Thank you. Oh, you're one of those? Oh, praise God. So, she's over here. You need to be over here. Yeah, this is a better religion than this one over here. Because this one says, God will never change his mind about you. Even if you were over here, he doesn't care. He still loves these right here. He loves these sinners and self-righteous hypocrites. He still loves them unconditionally. All he wants to do is for them to surrender and say, yes, God, I didn't do it. Not, God, I did so many good things. Ever since my youth, I've kept all your laws. And, you know, I just now want to know to perfect it, get a little bit richer than I am right now. What do I need to get this eternal life thing? I like that idea. I don't know if I have that one. I mean, it's a gift. It's a gift given only to sinners. If the gift is under the tree and it says sinners, don't touch that box, even though that's you. If that gift is under there, skip that one and go to the one that says free gift to sinners. Go to that one. Because that box that's for sinners is a box of judgment, left hand. For Jesus only. That's only for Jesus. Every law that's ever been given was for Jesus to fulfill so that you could enjoy the blessings of keeping the law because he did for you, then in you, then through you. Jesus wants you to come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden and are burdened down and are taxed and oppressed and are trying to be moral all the time, being decent all the time, being in a good attitude all the time. He doesn't want you to do that. He loves you enough to say, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. And my yoke, that's easy. My marriage to you, my betrothal of you, is easy. My burden, it's so light, you don't even know it. Because I do it with you. I do it for you. I do it so that you're perfected. And when you come home, it'll be because of what we did together, which I did all of it. Because the husband, Jesus, has married you, the wife. You're the bride of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. Meaning, not that you're a bride. Meaning that you are his beloved and that he doesn't want you to lift a finger to help him because he does perfect, you don't. How many know you don't? You haven't yet, and even in heaven, you will not. The only thing in heaven is that you will now, the wicked will no longer rule, they won't be there. And so you will not be, as you are here, constantly trying to overcome sin. Only the overcomers go to heaven, so there'll be no need for it. But because you've learned the value of a relationship with the living God who is good and who does everything for you and does everything because you are His beneficiary, His chosen, His designated, you are His beloved forever and ever and ever. That's the heart of God. That's how you get the Father's house, is to know Him, not to know you. Because apart from me, you cannot keep that up. You can't get it. You can't maintain it. You can't perfect it. You can't cause God to accept it. Anything you do is unacceptable to God. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. Man at his worst state, totally beloved of God. Why? Because it has nothing to do with what you do and don't do. It has to do with your relationship to the one who does all things good and does them for you and wants you to know that. That's not a Muslim view. That's not the view of most Christians. That's not the view of the Catholic Church. That's not the view of, you know, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever. It's not anyone else's view because it makes no sense. Shouldn't you earn it? Shouldn't you prove after you're a Christian as well as before that you're worthy of it? How many know it says in the Bible you have to be worthy of heaven? Well, how are you going to do it? Well, you can't. So it has to be not only a free gift as its foundation, but even the building of the house has to be Jesus doing it. I will build my house. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has to do it all. He has to perfect it. He has to keep it going. He has to maintain it. He has to defend it. He has to do everything. How many know that Jesus is alive? We don't believe in a dead Jesus. We don't believe that He died and didn't rise again. We believe that He rose to live in us as the temple of the living God. And therefore, God is pleased because He's glorifying Himself through His servants. He could come down without us. He doesn't need us. He's doing this to glorify Himself. And here's His glory. If He could work with you, He's definitely God. Anyone that could work with you, definitely God. How many know that marriages don't work? They do not. Because you are going to marry another wicked person. Even if they're Christian, they still behave as though they were not. Have you ever noticed that in your mate? I heard one amen, I believe. Amen. Have you ever noticed that? Even the people in church here, they're not perfect. You have to constantly... We have obnoxious people in this church. We really do. Most of them sit on this side, not on this side, but this is the right-hand side over here. Obnoxious people are to be loved by us as God, as in heaven, so on earth. And that's so easy to accomplish. All you have to do every day is die. That's all you have to do is die to yourself every day. The Girgashites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, etc. Get rid of those, you know, things like anger and bitterness and hatred and selfishness and so on. Just get rid of that every day. How do you do that? It's easy. As you worship God, as you worship this God that I'm speaking of right here, the true and living God, you are changed. Beholding Him, you are changed. You've got to know, not yourself. Psychology is witchcraft. Psychology is witchcraft. I know many of you take Christian psychology and so on. It's all nonsense, evil, wicked, shallow, completely against God. God doesn't want you to be psychological. Don't ever fix yourself up. How many have noticed it's a little bit difficult? It's easier to fix other people than it is yourself. Have anybody noticed that? So the enemy is within, like Gaza. The enemy is within, like West Bank. They're not related, by the way. They're different. One is quite poor. The other is quite well off. And the one that's poor, I just told you, 20,000 of the houses, and money is right there. It's all available. And Israel would help out today if they said, well, we did squander everything. Our rulers ran off with all the money. Could you help us again? Israel would do it in a moment. But there's no peace. And therefore, since these people are slaves of their own masters, not God, Allah doesn't rule anything. There is no Allah. And they know it. And Israel itself has found out that all of their religion doesn't work. That's why so many in Israel are secular. They don't want to be part of the religious group, which are forcing their religion on others because it's right. That's called orthodox. Orthodox has to do with being right. We know we're right. Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, any kind, Jewish Orthodox, Orthodox, Christian Orthodox. It's all nonsense. You don't force religion. Jesus never forced anyone to become a Christian. As a matter of fact, he didn't want to force. That's why he said, come to me. Just come to me. Just believe in me. Just spend some time with me. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have a love relationship. Remember the woman caught in adultery? He knew she'd sinned. There were, you know, 8 or 9 or 10, we don't know how many, witnesses right there that saw her caught in the act. And he knew that. He knew. There's not any doubt about it. But he said, okay, under the law, she's guilty. But under the law, you have to have at least 2 witnesses. Well, probably there was 8 of them. Let's say there was 8. And he said, fine. I want to examine the witnesses right now to make sure they're qualified. Because in equity, if you don't have clean hands, you are not allowed to come into the court. You have no standing in the court. So your own hands must be clean. So he said to them, any of you who have not done any sins, you throw the first stone. And one by one, starting with the eldest to the youngest, they all departed. No one was left. And he said to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? She said, I don't know. I'm glad they're not here. But I don't know. I don't know where they went. And Jesus said, oh, well, neither do I condemn you. Now, the neither is not those witnesses. They're gone. The neither is the Father in heaven who sent Jesus to forgive men, right-hand gift, unconditional love for a harlot. Why? Because he was talking about Israel. Wasn't talking about that woman. Wasn't talking about an individual. He was talking about all mankind, but particularly Israel itself with all of her religion. That if he killed her, he'd have to kill all of them to be a just judge. Because they didn't have clean hands. And they wandered away. So he said, neither do I, meaning the Father is the first one, I'm the second. Not he was first and his Father confirmed it. Neither do I. The Father's already spoken to me saying, I sent you on earth not to judge this world, but to forgive and then to perfect and then to marry. That's the way a man should treat his wife. She can never be wrong, even if she's wrong, even if she's sinned. The man is always responsible. Did you hear me? How many know that the church has failed to produce men who are men? The church, not the world. The church has done a bad job because we taught the purpose of force is force people, tyrant. That's the way the Catholics have done it. That's the way many Protestants do it. A lot of our founders, they were into all that kind of stuff. But Jesus never taught that. He taught liberty. Why? Betzalemnim. Kedemutim. You were created in the image and likeness of God. He's free. You have to be free. God will protect your freedom to choose. Not your existence, but your essence. Who are you? Your personality development is totally yours. Your destiny, your inheritance is your business. You want this good news? It's free. No one can force you to take it. So you can't say, well, I had to. No, you did not have to. You have to choose this because you want to. Not because you understand that it's good. Not because you feel good about it. Not because it's going to improve your golf score. You don't do it for any reason except this. Jesus said, it's free. I paid for it. It's paid in full. Period. Over. Tetelestai. That means paid in full. Forgiven totally. Unconditional love. Heart to heart. God wants to give you a new heart, a new soul, a new life, a new future, a new everything. Not part of this world. So our religion is not an understandable religion. You cannot share this with your neighbors and they go, yeah, I like that idea. All you can do is share it and then people either go, I'm ready. I want that. They don't have to have a reason. They don't have to have understanding. They don't have to know anything about anything. They can be as wicked as all get out. And I've noticed some of the people here are like that. How many know who I'm talking about? There are people in this church. Some of them are sitting over on this side here. I can see one right now. So God is not into wicked. He's into loving people that are. We don't go to heaven because we're good. We go to heaven because he's good. We don't go to heaven because we're smart. We go to heaven because he is wise. He is not foolish. We don't go to heaven because we want to be there. We go to heaven because he first chose us. And we just chose to be chosen. We just agree with it. Go, God, I can't get in otherwise. Because I'm not able to stay holy. I'm not able to stay righteous. I'm not able to be righteous. It's a little difficult for me. But staying righteous is a little harder. And then being forever righteous is impossible. Nobody can do it. You've never found anybody like this on the face of the earth. But Jesus. Jesus is the one that says, no, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I want you to have eternal life forever and ever. So this scripture that God is good and no one else is good but God, this is the good news. I've been teaching it for a long time. But it's hard to get. I mean, if somebody doesn't get it, please don't think it's my fault. It's your responsibility. It's not your fault. If I shared it wrong, forgive me, I'm sorry. But I want to get it to everybody. I wish everybody could, you know, I could force them. I wish I were Orthodox, which I could force them. Get the king to come and chop your head off if you don't accept this. You know, that was the Queen of Hearts. You know, off with his head. Oh, I love that. You see, in Britain, if you weren't an Anglican, you were dead. So it's only after many deaths that they begin to change that and ameliorate and mitigate some of that. But they never gave up the idea, and it's still there to this day, that England has to be Protestant. And even though Catholics are tolerated, and even though others are tolerated, Baptists and Quakers and so on and so forth, the truth is they believe the Anglican way is the correct way. You should go that way. You'll get more promotion that way. That's why America said no. England is not a Christian country at all. They have the name. They lack the power. They have the form, but they have not the substance or the reality. Therefore, let us make a different kind of nation. And the founders of Texas said, let us make a different kind of state where Santa Anna doesn't decide the religion of his people. The Reformation did that. The Reformation said, let each king, let each prince, let each jurisdiction decide their own religion. But it was still forced upon everyone that lives in Gaza. Everyone that lives in Virginia. Everyone that lives in any state. All over Europe, that still holds. Even though they now tolerate. Who wants to be tolerated? If you're tolerated, you're second class. Why not be free? That's God. God wants absolute freedom so that men can make mistakes if they want. They can choose wrongly if they want. You don't tell someone else what's right and wrong. They decide for themselves. That is the dignity of every human being. And you must have that. That's, I believe, why the security guards hugged us. That was a surprise. They just were so happy to have heard us, even though we're religious. I mean, we both said so. Even though we were political figures, we were obviously openly shared about what we thought was going on in Israel and what we thought about our own nation and state and how we're unapologetic about it. We believe we're one nation under God and one state under God. And we believe that the only hope now for the United States is Texas. We don't believe it can be done in Utah. We don't believe it can be done in Illinois. We don't believe it can be done in California or in Florida. We believe that Texas is not only the talker of it, but the doer of it. That's why we were able to get such a wonderful, it's unbelievable, welcome wherever we went. Because they know that we're serious conservative, conserving our liberties. Civil and religious liberty is the cure for civil and religious tyranny. So we know exactly how to do so. And today our government is not, even here in Texas. It's still has a lot of tyranny inside of it. I could name all kinds of persons, but I could also name all kinds of institutions and offices which are not at all in line with God's word, with nature, with the common law, with the people's fundamental law, with the Bill of Rights, or with any other government higher law, and they just do what they want to do. bureaucrats particularly. Bureaucrats are notorious for being mindless. Just simply, well, I don't know, I was just told to do this. Well, you have to know. Are you under this? And one of the judges here in town, she heard me teach this, the 6 or 7 higher laws that are over us, she said, I do that every day, but I never knew what I was doing. I mean, I never knew it until I heard what you just said. I actually think that way. And so politicians need to be taught politics. Businessmen need to be taught business God's way. Because there is a God that's going to call us all to stand before Him and answer for how we've chosen our essence, not our existence, who we are. You make yourself who you are. You're not determined by God. God would never determine you. God gave you existence, but He did not give you essence. And He just said, don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. But you are still free to choose whichever way you want to go. So the man who was spared when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and wandered for 40 years, Joshua and Caleb, Joshua said, who became the main leader afterward, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, everybody else can do what they wish. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Powerful. You need to stand up today and say, that's the way I'm going to do it. As for me and my house, to the death. I'm not having any fear of that. I believe God will keep me and God will perfect me. And I believe if I stand up and lose my life today, it's good. I'm not afraid of that. I am willing then to do anything that God says because I trust Him. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. That's throughout the Old and the New Testament. We are part of a natural, God-given, inalienable trust. But we're also part of a spiritual trust. Because God has entrusted to us this earth, which we cannot do. We are not trustworthy of the trust we've been given. But God can do it for us, in us, and through us. Therefore, accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today. Repent. The goodness of God is the only thing that causes us to repent. If God is not good, you don't want to serve Him. If God is like our politicians, you don't want to serve Him. If God is like our ministers, you don't want to serve Him. I'm an exception, but other ministers. I'm talking about other bad ministers, evil ministers. But no, we're all alike. You know my sins, and I share them not because they're fascinating and interesting. They're even boring. Nevertheless, they were mine. And they're shameful. My sins are shameful, wicked, vain, foolish. Okay, but I do them. I don't care because I know one thing. I am committed to God's mercy, always merciful, and His ability to perfect me and to bring me, when that trumpet blows, before God. And I will answer these words, innocent, perfect. In every way. How do you plead? Innocent. I'm innocent. Jim, I'm looking at the book right here. It's all right here. The stuff you did just this morning, just on the way here, as you were standing in line, you already have merited about a gazillion years in purgatory and so on. But I will say to God, without any humor or anything, I'll just say, sir, I want to correct you. You're looking at the wrong book. If you'll take out the equity book, not the Mishpatim over here, the judgment book, but the equity book, which says, equity is the word equal. I am equal to God's promise. In other words, He made a promise, I took it. And because I did that, I'm equal to it, so the scales of justice are even. I did nothing to deserve it. Over here, under the law, I'm unequal. But over here, I'm equal. In other words, if God did it all and offered me a free gift, I took it. And I'm enjoying it. I could have to say, you'll misunderstand this, I have to say that when I sinned, I enjoyed it. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe that's the right way. I was not a religious person or moral. I had no morals, no religion at all as I grew up. But I'll have to say that when you're loved by a God who loves you that way, it's powerful. And when I converted, it was 100%. You know, it's like, God, if you do it all, that's fine. But I'm not helping you. Because I like sinning. I enjoy it. I love lying, cheating, conning people. I just love it. I get a thrill out of it. And I know you're supposed to feel guilty, but I don't. I'm proud. I love lying. I love it. When people get hurt, I laugh. I don't care. Too bad for them. They're just objects to me. I don't care one whit for my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my cousin, my anybody. I don't care about anybody but me. How many know that God can't love such a person? Wrong. That's the person he loves. Why? Because I was definitely in need. That is a person that if I were God, if I were Allah, I would have rejected me. But thank God he's not Allah. Thank God he looked upon me and said, that guy needs help. That guy needs help. So he offered me a deal. Jim, this will be free. You just take it. And from now on, you'll be forgiven and you'll be able to live a holy and wonderful life. Wait, let me get this clear, God. You're expecting me to be holy? Ain't doing it. No. We'll do it for you. How much of the four? Four me. What do you mean? Four. You'll do it all, or you want me to do help a little bit? Do I have to agree to it? Do I have to be happy about it? Do I have to want to be dead every day and serve you and laugh and let other people get all the blessing while I take all the suffering? I don't think so. I'm not buying that deal. How many know that was the wrong answer, but God actually looked down and winked at me? You're my boy. You're the one I'm looking for. I say, I'm not your boy. You're not looking for me. I will ruin any church you put me in. I'll ruin it. I'll ruin anything. I'll poop on anything you make or do. I will. And I'll do it and laugh about it. I'm sorry. I'm just that way. How many know that's a hard person to reach? If God could reach me and fall in love with Jesus, he could reach anybody. He could reach anybody. I was filthy to the core, and I enjoyed it. I loved it. I laughed when Peggy would say stuff. She was always hoping I'd clean up a little bit. But she'd say stuff. I not only am not going to do what you just said, I'm going to do it twice as much just because you want me to be like that. And you don't want to love me as I am. You're not like God at all. And so I'm going to, I'll just be worse. How many, are anybody else unteachable? Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Yes, we're all that way. The rest of you are lying and you're going to go to hell. But if you tell the truth with God, he actually loved me though I had nothing going for me. And he said, Jim, all I'm going to do is kill you. Do I have to help? No, you don't. Can I run? Can I hide? Yeah, that's fine. I'll find you. And so I never helped God. I never tried. I never efforted anything. I read his book and I said, it looks to me like, God, you're supposed to do everything. And you're just supposed to do it as a free gift. And you're supposed to like me, you know. And I don't even like me, let alone you. But if you want to do that, it's okay. Just do it while I'm sleeping, while I'm not looking. Because otherwise, I'll sneak in a sin. I'll just sneak one right in. The minute something good happens, I'll take credit for it. I helped God out on that one. How many are liketh unto me? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You see, everybody's built the same. We're all built the same. If he can love you, you could love anybody in the world. So God has chosen you because you don't need to help him. You don't need to perfect yourself. He'll take care of it. That is good news. So enjoy your sin. If you like sin, enjoy it. Why? Because that makes you know you're guilty. When you enjoy a sin, I never thought, I am not guilty. I always knew I did it deliberately, consciously, and knowingly. It was not like, gee, I didn't know I did that. I always knew what I did. I chose to do it. I loved doing it. And I enjoyed it. And I would even brag about it. So when God loves you unconditionally, you know there's hope for anybody. I believe Muslims are nothing to God. I don't believe they're anything. I don't think they're harder. I don't think it's difficult. I told you, I saved 500 Muslims one day in Badagry, Nigeria, and they came to Christ. How many of them stayed? I don't know. I'm not there. But I know that night I had to prophesy over each one of them, so they're guilty before God. I give good prophecy because I can't speak their language. You know, so I just did it, and they have no idea what I said. And I didn't know they were Muslim. So, I mean, I had no idea. I thought they were all accepting Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And the pastor only told me afterward, oh, by the way, those were 500 Muslims. They probably came here to kill you. But, you know, so you convinced them otherwise, and they all accepted Jesus. So whatever that is, I'll be surprised when I get to heaven. It's, wow, God can use a donkey. God can use anybody. And today, you cannot discount anybody and say, that person's too stupid, too hard, too evil, too anything. There is no such thing. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. All right, let's have a couple testimonies. We'll be done. All right.